Good morning. Appreciate everyone who came this week. It's been a wonderful time. And I hate to see these times end, but inevitably they have to. However, the gospel and the reality doesn't. And in that, we continue our fellowship. And thank God for that. Thank you for being with us, those of you who stayed through Friday. We got a little larger group here than we normally do on Friday. That's good. So, without stretching that out, Mallory, come on up. This is Mallory from Denton, the Acts Bible School. She's going to share with us this morning. And remember, the taser's on. So watch yourself.
He has to say that to those of us who come from Denton. I told my pastor that if they shoot me and bury my body in the woods, it was nice knowing him. Jimmy missed his calling. He should have been an inventor. He kind of is an inventor, actually. Well, I've had a wonderful week. I hope you guys have too. I'm excited to be asked to share here today, and I hope that what I have will be edifying for you. And we're going to continue. Can you hear? Everything's working okay here? All my hooked in, and I sound like I'm talking out of a tuna can over here, but that's all right. I want to continue on the line of something that has been shared this week, especially I've heard it from Brother Lumen, but I've heard it from everybody, and that's with reference to Christ in you. And it's been an area where the Lord has been dealing with me personally, too. There's some things where He has been addressing some real shortcomings in my understanding of what that means. And I've been in this message, you know, for a couple of decades now. This is not new to me. I'm not playing at it. I've given my life to know the Lord in this way and to see to it that others know the Lord in this way. And it's very distressing to me that the Holy Spirit would have to point out areas where I'm still at odds with the Lord in my mind. You know, and He's gracious and He loves us and He's bringing us along. But, you know, man, I just don't want it to be a teaching. You know, I just don't want it to be something that sounds good. But I am unaffected and I feel good because I hear the right teachers or I agree with the right stuff. You know, I want it to be Christ in me. Like, in a way that people can tell the difference between me and Christ, you know. And so I've been on some, the Holy Spirit's been showing some things to me personally. So I'm going to be sharing along those lines. And I'm going to go ahead and just start with prayer. So, Lord, we just come to you now and thank you, Holy Spirit, for lifting up Christ before the eyes of our heart this week. And I pray that you would continue this morning to find the freedom to do that. Lord, we do want to know you in a real way beyond being familiarized with terminology and scripture verses and teachings, Lord. I pray that you will be able to do something in us beyond accumulating knowledge. To do something in our hearts that makes us aware of the movements of the Holy Spirit to lift up Christ within us so that we can be strengthened in our inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, that we will be able to reject carnal mindsets and allow the spontaneous life of Christ to intuitively and naturally live within us, your vessels. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin reading out of the book of Psalms. You're right, Jimmy. I think I'm going to do this. I'm going to read Psalm 115, verse 1. Yeah, I think I'm okay. Am I okay? Okay, thanks. Thank you, brother. I was reading another author's book one day, and they quoted this verse in passing, and the Holy Spirit arrested me when I read this verse. Not unto us, O Lord. Not unto us. It says it twice. But unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. And it just hit me. Oh my goodness. That's the Galatians 2:20 of the Old Testament right there. Not I, but Christ. Not unto us. Not unto who? God's people. The ones in whom God dwelt in the Old Testament. Not unto us. Not unto us, O Lord, but unto thy name give glory. Right? Not I, but Christ. There it is. Not but. It's right there. It's right there. And it's Christ, the glory. For thy mercy, there's the cross right there, right? And for thy truth's sake. Well, the truth, as we know, is a person. The Lord Jesus Christ is the truth. For the sake of the truth, don't give glory unto us. Right? And it's not them saying, oh Lord, please help us not give glory to ourselves. This verse is saying that they choose to cut off any glory for themselves. It is as if they are coming to the cross as a finished work, and they're pronouncing the judgment of the cross on themselves as an act of their own will. Okay, they are coming into conformity to the cross. For me personally, the light of Christ crucified recently has exposed a deep-rooted need within the flesh to get glory out of something. And it might be hidden deep down there, you know, where we can't see it. It might be hidden under layers of loving the Lord and being involved in ministries or searching the scriptures. As believers, we may have given up any designs on world domination or, you know, any outward show of a desire for glory. Okay. But something about the flesh, as long as the flesh remains intact in a real way, something deep down inside of us requires validation and gratification. Deep down. It's hidden down there. We can't will it away. Okay, we can't spiritualize it away. Only a real work of the cross in the soul can dismantle that. Only the work of the cross in the soul can remove that drive for glory. Okay. And, you know, Galatians is all about that, by the way. Paul's drive for glory was really explained in the first two chapters. And he ends with, I am crucified with Christ. No more me looking spiritual. No more me doing things for God. No more me being a good religious guy. Not I, but Christ. And so the Lord was using this verse to really expose that in me personally. And we see here, for us to be able to really let God or Christ have glory, I need to get out of the way. And I don't just mean like, you know, I'm walking down the hall, someone else is coming towards me down the hall, and I go, oh, excuse me, and I get out of the way. Not that getting out of the way, you know, where I can kind of go back and resume my whatever I was doing. I have to get out of the way in a way that I have to come to an end. I can't be there if God is going to have glory. I just can't be there. Even as a believer, something in me has to be not there for him to have glory. So, going over to Galatians 2:20 quickly, because it kind of is an anchor for us this morning with what I would like to share. I will read it, and I'm sure most of you have this memorized inside and out. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Okay, Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, that's what he lives every day. Not the conference times, not what he sees in the Word. What he's living every day. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who? Qualification. Which Son of God lives in him? If I can put it, I know there's only one, but I'm saying, which image of the Son? Who is the Son that lives in him? The one who loves me and gave himself for me. The Son who lived in Paul loves and gives. That is the qualification of what it means for the Son to live in his people. That's the Son who takes the place of the one who is crucified. The one who loves and gives himself away. And this is important because I know you know this. I know I am preaching to the choir. But it is amazing the images that we hold of who Jesus is. I mean, it is shocking, funny, sad, scary. I mean, you know, you name it. Whoever we think Jesus is, we're going to try and bear that image. You know, Paul thought that God was, you know, only worried about holiness and correct doctrine. So Paul, before he met the Lord, So he could simultaneously keep the law and remain clean while murdering Christians and go to bed at night without his conscience bothering him. Because of the image he had of who God was. Okay. So for Christ to live in us, we have to know who he is. That has to be qualified. It can't be the Christ of our own imaginations. It can't be the Christ that we heard someone talk about. It has to be the Christ or the Son whom God has defined for us. And this is one place where he is defined. He has loved me and he gave himself for me, and now that one lives in me. Well, it's not a really big stretch then to say that as he lives in me, he loves and gives himself for others. I mean, that is not rocket science at that point. That's the Jesus who lives in us. It's that one. Okay? That is the one who lived in Paul. And when you read his life in Acts, it is an incredibly clear manifestation of that fact. Imprisonment, persecutions, run out of town. I mean, and not that all of us will go through things like that, but it was obvious that there was a whole lot of loving and giving going on. You know, and you know, these churches sprung up out of Paul's ministry, not because he had a ministry and not because he was a preacher. They sprung up because he let Christ live. And the life filled the people around him who gathered to that. So we want to look at today the quality of the life. Christ is in us. He already is. But in order for us to allow that, not fight that life that wants to live, because, you know, our minds do, it's good for us to have our minds renewed unto who the life is, like what the quality of that life. And every life has a quality. You know, dandelion life is different from, you know, badger life. You know, and badger life is different from human nature. We have our own kind of quality. You know, humanity has its own quality, nature, you know, characteristics, tendencies. Well, the life of God also has its own characteristics and tendencies that naturally and spontaneously express themselves when given the chance. And that's what we're going to look at today. Okay, so what we're going to do is we're going to go to the Old Testament, over to Genesis chapter 22, and we are going to really focus around Isaac being offered. Isaac being offered. We're going to read a little bit here. I'm going to start at verse 6. I'm sure most of you know the story. We don't have to start from the beginning. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb. Now you can read that two different ways. God will provide a lamb for himself, or God himself will provide himself as the lamb. God will provide himself a lamb. What Abraham understood, I don't know. But what I would like to think is that he had been to the altar enough times to begin to know what he was talking about. That whatever God requires of us as his people, he himself is the provision of it. He provides himself a lamb. If he requires a lamb from us, he provides a lamb. Okay? And that's what we're going to look at. This is the one who lives in us. What I'm trying to get to is the one who loved us and gave himself for us is the Lamb of God. It is. And he now, because he says he is our life, he requires that of us. But he provides himself a lamb. He's not asking us to generate, as you know, Rabin really laid out for us earlier very well, loving feelings towards people and sacrificial living. He's not asking us to generate it, contrive it, artificially create circumstances in which we can exhibit it, you know, called church services or, you know, whatever. He is trying to bring us to the cross in such a way that as believers, we are removed. And that quality of life can be very evident within us. Okay, so God will provide himself a lamb. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there. He has gotten good at building altars. And if you really follow Jesus, you will too. And building altars isn't creating the cross. What we understand from that is Abraham kept coming to the altar, which is the cross. He kept coming to the altar of the cross throughout, at different points in his life. And when he would come to the cross, it would affect him so deeply that it affected his outward actions and movements. And he was, if you will, he was being made conformable unto the death of the Son of God. Every time he came to an altar, every time he built an altar. So here he's building an altar. He's building an altar on which he is going to offer his son, his only son whom he loves. So Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And just one more point that just comes to me right at this moment. Abraham came to the place that God told him of. We don't come to this place on our own. The Bible says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, I believe 9 and 10. There is no way we can figure this out. There is no way that we will come to the cross as God sees the cross without him telling us of it first. Okay, so up he goes the mountain to the place that God has shown him. And there, if you will, I don't know how to say this properly, but I'm just going to say it like this. He conforms himself to the cross, meaning he builds an altar. Okay, and there he is, building the altar, binds his son, puts the wood out, lays his bound son on the wood. Verse 10, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. The carnal mind looks at this and says, whew, Isaac had a near miss. Right? Because he got to get up. Lived the same life he lived before. All his limbs are intact. You know, didn't get burned to ashes. He basically looks like what he looked before, like before. And the lesson the carnal mind takes away is that if you give God what he asked, then he will give it back to you. You know, I know I've heard the same lessons and I believe that. That is not what happened here. What happened here was that Isaac came to an end. And this is how I know that. Even though Isaac got up and walked around and lived till he was 180, he went after this, he went and had kids and everything else. I know he came to an end because he was on the altar. That's how I know he came to an end. I don't have to see anything else outward. I know that in some form or fashion, Isaac died right there. Because you don't just come to an altar and leave unchanged. You can come to a teaching about the altar and leave unchanged. You can think about the altar or read about the altar and leave unchanged. But when you come to it, okay, when you really come to it, you are all done. In some way, form, or fashion. It might not be, and I'm talking about your understanding, it may not be everything that God wants to do in you as far as removing you and replacing that with Christ. It may not be a full understanding in the moment, but something happens there. And you know that you died. And you know that that happened completely, but you may not understand all the implications. That's what I'm trying to say. And you keep coming to that over and over again, but something happens. And you're not what you were before. Okay? You aren't. There's a difference in you. And so the first part of the work of the cross is to die. Now, that's not the end of it. Because the Lord isn't just into just killing everything. He's into life. Okay? And the cross is the tool, the means. And we're going to see that here. But for now, we see that Isaac has come to an end. And we also know that that is true because of what the angel says to Abraham. You have not withheld your son. So we see that the death of Isaac was not so much with reference to Isaac as a person, per se, but Abraham's relationship to Isaac. Who built the altar? Abraham built the altar, not Isaac. Isaac was laid on it. But something with reference to Isaac living came to an end in the heart of Abraham. You have not withheld thy son, thine only son. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to show you today that in a certain sense, Abraham never got his son back. Because when something comes to an end at the altar, it is forever changed. There is an end of one thing and a beginning of something else. And that something else is always Christ. And the end of the one thing is me. So in some way, shape, or form, Abraham, and therefore secondarily Isaac, came to an end. And Christ, if you will, began. Now, Christ has always been. But I'm just saying, with reference to this relationship, Christ began. So how did that happen? Let's take a look. He's not withheld his son, so there has been a death. What is the life? And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold. Oh, man. If that doesn't say revelation of Christ, like sirens blaring and flags waving, I don't know what will. That says Jesus is about to be revealed. And this is how. Abraham lifts up his eyes. He has been looking down at his dead son. Okay, he's been looking down at all the things, all the altars he's had to build. Oh yeah, the seed's coming, the seed's coming, the seed's coming. But all he sees is the cross, the cross, the cross, the cross. One altar after another, one altar after another. A few mistakes here and there. You know, whoops, Egypt. You know, whoops, Hagar. You know, these things. But the seed's coming, the seed's coming. Another altar. And God says, okay, the altar of altars. The son has to die. Okay? So now he lifts up his eyes. And he chooses to look. He takes some responsibility for this. Okay? And this is a side point. This is not really what I'm here to say. But just for those of you who are wondering, the revelation of Christ doesn't hit you over the head one day, you know, while you're eating pistachio ice cream or, you know, washing the car. There's something in your heart that turns to look for it. There's got to be some personal responsibility on the part of the believer who is hungry enough to be motivated by his hunger. And his actions follow that heart that wants to know. Okay? And I'm not saying anyone here isn't that, but I'm just saying that there's a will involved here where we want to see the Lord. If Abraham just said, oh, too late, you know, and didn't turn to look, there would have been no resurrection and there would have been no revelation. So there's something where we are, when the Lord begins to speak, something in us has to turn to see the voice. That's the way John says it in Revelation. Turn to see the voice. So he looks, he lifts up his eyes into something that's higher than what's in his immediate circumstances. So he's going to see the spiritual reality that's been motivating or fueling or energizing what's going on here. He's going to look up and see it. And he's going to choose to look at it and behold. An unbroken gaze. Not, okay, I got this. Okay, I read someone's book, I got it. Right? A continual unbroken gaze. Again, on his part, he has been developed in relating to the Lord, has he not? okay. And behold, so what does he see? What is the revelation? A ram caught in a thicket by his horns. What? Okay. Well, behold tells us that some way this is Christ. Now, we may not know what that is, but we know that it's true. And we know the Spirit of God wants to land here and say, this is my son. Okay? Because it says, behold. I want to submit some things to you today with reference to this verse to consider about how this is revealing Christ. But we'll move on for now and just get a little more of the story. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Now let's look back over to verse 8. God will provide himself a lamb. Okay, so this ram with his horn caught in the thickets is the lamb, the provided lamb of God, in a type, or as it is said here, in a testimony. Okay, this physical animal is representing something for us if we have eyes to see. So we have the revelation of the lamb. And at what point is the revelation happening? Is it only when it's being killed? Well, it doesn't say behold when it's being slaughtered. It says behold before there's actual slaughter. So that means the whole incident is a revealing of Christ. Okay? I'm being real picky here, but I really want to make sure that I'm supporting my point properly in the scripture. Let's see now. I have some things written down. I want to make sure that I say it properly. So So a ram comes into view, a ram with his horns caught in the thicket. And what I think the Spirit is trying to say in this passage here is that there is something about the ram before it died on the altar that made it die on the altar. Okay. In other words, there is something, there's a quality of nature in God's Lamb, Jesus, that makes him go to the cross or qualifies him to go to the cross in the first place. Okay? And that is just as important, if not more important, than the act of the cross itself, which is many, many things, but included in many things is the expression of who God is on the inside. It is a work of salvation. Okay? It is the place where something ends and something else begins. But if there never needed to be an end of the creation, if there had never been a fall, if God had never created a material universe which should come to the end in the person of Jesus Christ, there would have been something in God that was that way, that would have done that. In other words, there's a quality to his nature that causes something like this, a slaughtered lamb on an altar, to happen. Okay, and that's what I'm talking about when I say the Son of God lives in us. What I want to show you is this is the Son of God who lives in us. We're qualifying the life within the vessel, and I'm going to continue to show you that through this passage here. So we have a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. In the Old Testament, horns have always represented strength, among other things, authority, power. Okay? Well, this ram couldn't use his horns. They were caught. They were stuck. And it weakened him. It made him vulnerable to death. Now, the Son of God could probably do anything he wants. He is, after all, God. Okay. But to die on the cross, he had to choose not to use all that power. I mean, he could have wiped out the Romans. He could have, you know, made sure that Judas got struck by lightning before he handed him over to the Pharisees. He could have done any of those things. But you see, this is revealing something about Christ. The Christ who gives himself is equivalent to a ram whose horns are caught in a thicket. And this is why. And this was mentioned by Brother Lumen yesterday. Jesus, the Son, the whole quality of what makes the Son, is that he comes to do his Father's will. He is limited by his heart to serve his Father. He chooses to limit his power of I get to do whatever I want, whenever I want, because I'm God. And he submits himself to the will of the Father and says, lo, I come to do your will. And that will was to die. We have heard that. But there was a nature that made him willing to do that. Now, I don't know about you, but if my Father says, here, go die for my plan, I'd be like, see ya. You know, it's not in me. I'm not going to die for your plan. You know, I got a life. I got things to do. You know, and everyone would be, that's right. That's right. You shouldn't do that if your dad tells you to do that. But there's a relationship between the Father and the Son. And the Son submits himself even unto death so that the Father can have what he wants. So you have to have a nature before you're even willing to do that or to even be able to hear that that is the plan of God. You can't even hear that if you don't have the nature. So Jesus, as the eternal Son of God, is equal to God the Father. But something in him weakens him or limits him unto his Father's will. And so he is stripped, if you will, he strips himself of his power and his glory to die. Okay, so there is a nature that is fueling the act of being the slain lamb on the altar. Can you see that? Can you see that? Okay, let's see. Make sure I say everything I want. And I write it like this. The Son has all kinds of ability, but his nature to only give himself to the will of the Father and the good of others weakens him until he just dies. You see that in Philippians 2, where you see that descent of Christ to the very cross. So this picture tells us something more than that the cross happened. There's something more going on than the cross just happened. Okay? It tells us something about the one who dies and what he is like on the inside. And it tells us something about how he wants to operate in us. I am crucified, yet I live. It's not I who live. Christ lives in me. The Christ who lives in me loved me and gave himself for me. That's who lives in me. It doesn't say the Christ who gives ministries and functions to his body lives in me. It doesn't say that. Does he live in us and manifest that by ministries and functions? Yes. But the things that we do are not the nature. They are evidences of it. They are byproducts of it. Okay, let's see. So what we have as the ram is Christ crucified. Christ here did not die as a reaction to what Isaac did wrong. There is no sin in this picture. There is no failure in this picture. As a matter of fact, Isaac is an indication that Abraham had walked with God by faith to a certain degree that something manifested, a son manifested. Fruit, increase came forth. So there's no sin or failure being talked about here. This is something about eternity. This is the eternal plan of God without reference to sin. This is the realm in which, as the writer of Hebrews puts it, there is no more consciousness of sin. We're not talking about death with reference to dying, like putting sin away. But we are talking about death with reference to putting Isaac away. Not because he failed. Because, you know, you read the Bible about Isaac, he almost did nothing. He didn't do anything original. Like, he redug his father's wells. I think he planted, his big accomplishment was he planted a field in famine and reaped 100-fold. Like, he didn't do anything. But because he's a picture of the son at rest. That's why. He's a picture of the son at rest in a type. But here, he's not dying because he's wrong. He's dying because it can't be Christ in us until we're dead. Even though we are the people of God. Not unto us, Israel. Not unto us be the glory. But unto thy name, for thy mercy and thy truth, or thy son's sake. For the son's sake, I need to be out of the way by the cross. Even though, if you can put it this way, I'm part of the fruit of the cross in the sense that Jesus lives in me. You know, yes, in one sense I'm the dirt. In another sense, he's the firstborn among many brethren and I'm one of the brethren, you know. And different aspect of the relationship. But it's not going to be Christ if it's me. Even Christian me. Even I believe this message me. You know, that's not the same thing as Christ living in me. Okay. So this picture is that Isaac had to be taken out of the way so that the slaughtered lamb, not his act, but that the insides, that the slaughtered lamb, who he is before he dies, could have a vessel. Could have a vessel. And this is what happened. Let's just read a little more here. Verse 14. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. Oh, hasn't that been just misused? We say, I need a new car. Jehovah Jireh, give me a car. You know, I need to pay my bills. He's Jehovah Jireh. He provides the lamb. That's where this name comes from. Not even just he provides a ministry or he provides, you know, a facility for our ministry. He provides the lamb, the slaughtered lamb that is coming from a certain place as a nature who's willing to be slain for others. Okay? In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Oh, baby. Let's keep going. Verse 15, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. Oh, it occurs to me in this moment, and I'm not really well read in everything that Brother Lumen has really talked about this, but there's the first and the second. Okay, now he's appearing a second time. Let's just think about the implications of that as we read. And said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing. What did Abraham do? Has not withheld his son from death. That's all he did. He chose to not withhold his son from death. God can bless him. Now again, the carnal mind says, whew, Abraham and Isaac had a near miss. But because, you know, Abraham passed the test, he can have Isaac and they can all live happily ever after. And now God's going to do what he said. That is so wrong. What the Lord is saying is because Isaac died on that altar, the seed of God will now be your seed, Abraham. Now, this is not a stretch. Galatians 3 tells us that Abraham's seed is Christ. This is not a stretch. The seed of Abraham is Christ. Okay? And this is where it happened. Right here at this altar. Right here at this cross. It stopped being about God gave me what he promised. I have a seed. 2, not unto us be glory. Not even the things that God gives. Not even Isaac. Abraham wouldn't even glory in the promised son. He wouldn't take any glory for it. He said, nope, that thing goes to the altar. The Lamb of God is my seed. What an exchange. Oh man, who has ears to hear? And after that, who's willing to do that? Who of God's people is willing to go to the cross in that way? So that not even the things that come out from us as God's people will we grab onto and say, yeah, I believe that message. Oh yeah, I'm a minister there. And take the things, the Isaac, the life, the increase that has come because we've walked by faith, and let that go to the cross in this view, not because it's wrong, not because it's religion, not because it's bad, but because it's just not the Lamb. And make the exchange at the cross. Well, we don't really make the exchange. We don't withhold, and God brings the increase of the Son. That's the exchange. So, here it is. Verse 17. That in blessing I will bless thee. What, you think God's going to give Abraham more flesh? That's the blessing? Lots of kids? Lots of little Adams running around? That's how God's going to bless him? No. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Yeah. Blessing, I will bless thee. And in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and the sand upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. You know, that's what the Lord said to Eve with reference to her seed, the seed of the woman, who was also Christ. It's just a different view of Christ. But that seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. And here, the seed of Abraham, the same seed, just from a different view, is going to possess the gate of the enemies. That is not Isaac. And yes, Isaac grew into a great big nation. But we see how that turned out. Ultimately, that was not the blessing. I am sure, I don't know how all this stuff works, but if Abraham were up in some kind of place with some kind of consciousness, looking down on his progeny and watching the idol worship and the lack of Sabbaths and going off into captivity and all that garbage, he would not have felt very blessed. He would not have said, that's what I built all those altars for. You know. But when he saw Jesus, if he could look down, you know, I don't know how this works, so give me some license here. If he could look down and see Jesus dying on the cross and the resurrection and all the implications of that, he would know that he was blessed. You see what I'm saying? You see how carnal we are? I see how carnal I am. My expectations are completely wrong. You know, I'm still trying to get an Isaac. And Abraham gave his. He exchanged seed. He did not acknowledge Isaac as his seed after this point. That's what I'm trying to say. He acknowledged Christ. However Abraham grasped the spiritual reality, he acknowledged Christ as his seed. He cut his generations off. But what that did do is that qualified Isaac and his offspring to be the vessel of the seed. And so they were in type. To them were given the oracles of God and the tabernacle and the priests and the offerings, all that stuff. They were qualified for that based on this. Okay? And you and I, even as believers, need to see the cross with reference to being a believer. And not glory in the benefits of having been raised up in Christ. Somebody somewhere, I don't say you need to like legalists. We need to if we're going to really grasp what it means for Christ within us. And be able to say yes all the benefits of being in Christ. Yes, all of that means for me. Yes, wonderful things for me. Yes. But that even, that's still glory unto me on some level. Even though God gave it, it's still glory unto me. You know. Okay. I want to show you something, continue to kind of build my case here. I want to look at, quickly, over in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. And what I'm talking about now is that there's a quality about the eternal Son that would motivate him to give his life for the will of the Father and weaken himself unto death to begin with. The act of the cross and the work of the cross should not be sanitized into a work only that is divorced from the person who went there. Okay? And all of us who are scripture searchers and readers, we are in danger of that, I fear. I know that I am, that I can talk about it all day long and remain I can still be completely intact on the inside. I'm not necessarily dismantled in my motives for glory, you know. So we're looking at what we're going to call the nature here, and I'm sure you've heard that before, but I don't know what else to call it. Maybe a quality of the Son of God. Verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, that's the cross, right? The cross, the act of the cross, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself. Yes, the Holy Spirit, but more than the Holy Spirit. There's something eternal about him that made him actually want to do the will of his Father. That's in his nature. The nature of the eternal Spirit. Okay? The Spirit, not as only as a person, but as a quality. Like, you know not what spirit ye are of. Jesus said to the sons of thunder. They wanted to kill everyone around that disagreed with them. And Jesus said, you know not what spirit ye are of. He didn't just mean Holy Spirit versus a demon spirit, evil spirit. He's talking about what nature. We're not of that nature that we just go out and decimate people who don't like us. Jesus was going to die for the people who didn't like him. Not decimate them in the sense of out of hatred and anger and kill them apart from himself, but die for them to make sure they died, yes. But not out of petty warlord power play attitude, but out of love, and gave himself for us that we might be free from ourselves. Praise the Lord. So there's an eternal spirit behind that energized the work of the cross. And to have that spirit would mean to have that expression. You don't have to generate it. The quality comes with the life, right? Okay. So let's just bring this thought in. Are you following? Have I left you behind? Okay. I'm just kind of getting stares, so I want to make sure that I'm not losing anyone. Now let's think about this for a minute. We're talking about the nature of the one who, because, you know, I won't go to the cross. You know, and if it's just about the death, like just dying for somebody, and that's the thing we're extolling, then any soldier who throws himself on a hand grenade in the middle of a war to save his buddies should be raised from the dead. Right? Any kamikaze pilot who out of national pride would drive his plane into a ship should be honored. If we're just talking about the act of sacrificial death. But with Jesus, it was more than the act. The reason why he was qualified for resurrection was the nature in which he did it. That is Philippians 2. It's because he humbled himself, because he didn't grasp after being equal with God, because he allowed himself to be lowered by people who were lower than he was. That's why God raised him up. That's just because he did it. I mean, let's just go throw ourselves on grenades and, you know that's crazy. I mean, to put it like that, it's crazy. We don't really, but that's, I mean, it's not just the act. It's the spirit behind the act. It's the reason behind the act. Who loved and gave. That's the quality that drove him to the weakness that resulted in the cross. Okay. So think about this. When Jesus walked the earth, he made some claims about his words and about his actions. Does anybody know what he said about whose words he spoke? They weren't his. They were his Father's. Guess what? Newsflash. Your red letter Bible? That's not Jesus talking. That's the Father talking. Every time you see red letters, that's your Heavenly Father speaking to you. Guess what? Feeding of the 5,000. Water turned to wine. Lazarus raised from the dead. Jesus didn't do those works. The Father did those works. The whole time Jesus walked the earth, we never knew who he was. Do you know why? We only saw the Father. Let that sink in for a minute. Okay. So how do we know who Jesus is? Well, Paul's a good place to start. You know, he's a good place. But even back up a little bit before that. At what point do we see Jesus separated from his Father? Where he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's Jesus talking. That can be in red letters. So if you want to look at Jesus in the earth, the only place you're going to really see who he is where he's hanging on that cross. Now, we know he's not there now. We know that he is seated in heaven and that he is raised up, and that is over. That's not going to happen again. That's a finished work, and something's been put away. But what that does tell us is something about him. something about the one who was willing to go there. And that's what I'm trying to communicate today. The only time we see Jesus incarnate as a man separate from his Father is when he is dying on a cross, when everyone forsook him, including his Father. And now we know who Jesus is. Okay? I mean, as far as a manifestation in the earth goes. This is the ram whose horns have been caught in a thicket, and all he can do is die. He is too vulnerable and weak to do anything else. And that is the Son who does his Father's will. And that is the one who lives in you and me, which is a whole other, I mean, I know that's a lot to swallow, but it's the truth. It's what Paul preached. Okay. Let's see how this works in a believer. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I know our mind goes all kinds of weird places with this. And I'm not talking about suffering for suffering's sake, just so you know. I'm talking about Christ living in us, not just going out and suffering. We're going to look at this here. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. I don't claim to fully understand this, okay, what I'm about to share out of here. There could be more qualifications that need to be made here, so forgive me if it's not quite clear. And we'll let the Spirit do a little more, but I just felt important to point out this one point here. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Okay? Well, we could say that's us just, you know, identifying in his death, and that's true, it could be. But let's look at verse 11. For we who live, well, who lives? We've heard about that this week. You're not even living unless Christ is in you. The qualification of being alive is that Christ is your life. Otherwise, you're just dead. Right? We heard it. We heard it this week. We who live, what happens to we who live? Always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Psalm 115:1. For thy truth's sake. For thy truth's sake. Always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Is that about sin? Is he talking about sin here? No. He's talking about something, a quality of the life within him is like that ram whose horns are caught in the thicket. We might have all kinds of strength and ability by the life of Christ within, but because that life in us, the Son of God, wants to do his Father's will, it weakens us and makes us vulnerable to the death of the cross. That's what he's saying. Delivered unto death. That's not talking about going back to the finished work of the cross over and over and over again. He settled that. He's preaching it to others, but he's settled in that. He's not wondering if that's happened. He's not worried about the end of the first and the beginning of the second. That's our carnal minds. Paul is settled. He's moved on in the sense that he's not relaying that for himself. He's established. Okay, so he is being delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, not his sake, not so that he will be better, not so that he will get the right doctrine. For the purposes of God's plans, he has been weakened unto death, just like that ram whose horns are caught in the thicket, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. There is no resurrection without a death. It's the one qualification for resurrection, the death of the cross. There's that country song, I don't know it real well, but I know the title. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. You know, all the believers want to be living in Christ and used of God, but no one wants to bear about in their body the dying of the Lord Jesus. But that's where all those churches came from that Paul raised up. Because that life with that quality had room in him, had place in him. He was removed. And life and increase sprung up everywhere he went. Look at verse 12. So then, he's wrapping up his point. Death worketh in us. Which death? The dying of the Lord Jesus. But life in you. That's what I just said. That's where that church came from, the church, the Corinthian church. It just came from what he said. Now let's back up and look at more of the context of this passage. Look at verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Well, what treasure? The dying lamb, the one that God provided. Not just any old Jesus. But the one he just starts talking about down here, he tells us what treasure he has. His treasure is that one who lives in him, who was qualified by loving and giving himself for others. That's his treasure. And he says, that's where his power comes from. The excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Again, that is the cross. The cross isn't just about dying. The cross is death unto life. The cross is the end of one thing in death and the beginning of something new in the resurrection, who is Christ. And Christ is the constant through it all. He is who we're gathered up in death, burial, and in resurrection. So this is Paul's ministry right here. Right here. Let's look at one more passage. We've heard this week too. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Again, probably a very well-known verse, I imagine, in this fellowship. I know it isn't the one that I am a part of. That I may know him. Brother Lumen, I've heard Brother Lumen this week, and I have been affected not by just his words, but his heart, saying, man, it's, knowing the Lord is more than knowing the truth of it, or the fact of it, or the knowledge of it. Knowing the Lord is something that works in me, where he has room to live and not me. That's knowing him. You know, here it is. Paul says it. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Phew, thank God. Finally got to resurrection. Well, what's the power of the resurrection? Just resurrection? Just, phew, a bad moment's over, now it's resurrection? No. The power of the resurrection is the cross. The power of the resurrection was the death that Jesus died and the motive and attitude in which he died and the reasons for which he died and the spirit in which he died. That is the power of the resurrection. Because if it's just about dying, throwing yourself on any hand grenade for your friend will do. But it's not just about dying. It's about who died and the nature that they did it in. Okay, that we saw in Genesis chapter 22. The power of his resurrection is the cross. The fellowship of his sufferings. You know, if it's just about sufferings, and everybody in India is going to heaven first. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about suffering. Suffering makes you spiritual. Okay, the cross isn't just about suffering. Like if you have a hard thing in your life, that's your cross. That's not what we're saying here. The fellowship of his sufferings is the blowback for letting Christ live in you. It's the reactions you get from others that don't like Jesus in you. Reactions from Pharisees, reactions from sinners, reactions from family members. Those are the sufferings of Christ. The misunderstandings, being called a criminal, like Jesus was called a son of God, never sinned, called a criminal in a, you know, puppet court. They made sure that he looked guilty and stupid so that no one in their society would believe who he was. That's the sufferings of Christ. Not just suffering, but with reference to living this life, the contrariness that you experience from your surroundings, that is the sufferings of Christ. Right? Giving yourself for others at your expense by the nature of Jesus within you, that is the sufferings of Christ. Not, you know, you got a lemon car and you got a flat tire on the way to church and that's the sufferings of Christ. You know, or you know, I don't know. We make up all kinds of stuff. I'm not talking about suffering here. I avoid it when I can. You know, you know what I'm saying. So that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about like this really dank, depressing life where everything's hard and miserable and you're unhappy all the time. I'm talking about, you know, because we have been joined to the Lord in his reality, we go wherever he goes, okay, and we experience what he experiences. We are his body. We are his body. His body. Not just theologically, for realsies. You know, we are his body. You know, so we are going to experience the reactions, all the reactions he experienced. The sinners who love to be around him, you know, they're attracted to Jesus. Pharisees, not so much. You know, maybe a few of them did, but you know, some of them really, you know, got a burn their saddle about the Lord, really offended. Well, if it's really Christ in you, guess what? Just forget the popularity contest with everyone except your heavenly Father. He loves his Son in you. You know, that's what I mean when I say the sufferings of Christ. Just so you know, I'm not talking about just suffering. Okay. being made conformable to his death, is coming into agreement with the reality that the cross has removed me. Me. Even Christian me. Even do stuff for God me. Even speak at a conference me. You know, he's removed me. And like Abraham, the believer has come so into agreement with that, that that one gets to live instead of him. Okay? I just, you know, again, I began, that's about all I have to share with you today. But I, you know, I began saying, not unto us, not unto us be the glory. And that's really what we're talking about here. We're not talking about, like I said, suffering or going through hard things. We're talking about a removal of us in a very personal way within the soul. Not, you know, in a way that affects how we operate. And I also began by saying that the Lord is dealing with me personally in this area. And I have noticed the places where I keep running into walls and problems is places where somewhere deep down I want the glory. If I don't want to be over something in an area, at least I want to be equal with. Like, I want a place somewhere, you know. And it's causing problems because God's not going to bless that. He's not going to bless it. He blesses his son. You know, he honors his son. He raises his son from the dead. Not me finding my place. You know, and I have had to face the fact that it is not that other guy, you know, whose problems drive me crazy. You know, it's not the fact that in some circles where I operate, some people are more equal than others. You know what I'm talking about? It's not that that it's agreed by everyone that, you know, the Lord comes first, but we all know brother and sister so-and-so comes second. You know, and all those things that we deal with on a regular basis, where we are confronted with selfishness. We are confronted with ambition in ourselves and in others. We are confronted with our own desires as believers to matter and to leave a mark in the earth. All of that is coming from a root, and the root is me. And I have been covering it. And, you know, you take this for yourself as you want. This is not even a word for you ultimately. It's a word for me. But if the shoe fits, you know. you know, but Jesus died so someone would care about this as much as he does. You know what I mean? He didn't just die so we could, you know, clap our hands about what we saw in the Word. That's, I mean, we could have done that without him going to the cross. We just have a book of types. They had that before he went to the cross. you know, I am sorry to say that sometimes I see in me something, a drive that has not been dismantled by the cross, and that my carnal mind allows it to continue and excuses it and gives all kinds of reasons in the shape of other people or, you know, my own desires. I can spiritualize it somehow. But the fact of the matter is, I wanted to use my session today to say that I am crucified with Christ. You know, whatever that means, whatever that cost is, because it will cost, because if it's really the cross, you know, the end of you isn't just something that you see on a board. That affects your soul. It will have all kinds of ramifications in you and therefore work out of you into your daily dealings with others. But, you know, not unto me. Not unto me, a believer. Not unto me who's seeking my mind to be renewed. But unto you, O Lord, be the glory. I am crucified. The one who lives in me is the one who loved me enough to put me away. He gave himself not just for his Father, but for me. So that he could have a me that would be removed, really, and so that he could live, you know. And that's all I have today. God bless you. Thank you for listening to me. And I trust the Lord is doing the same work in your heart. We are one body.